Psalm 1, once again, please. Psalm 1. We're continuing through the month of January looking at our theme of thriving, not just surviving, but thriving. And I hope that you're working towards that and trying your dead level best with the help of the Holy Spirit to thrive, truly thrive and grow. Let's read again Psalm 1. This is our text for the year. Notice, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Verse 3, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Then he says, verse 4, the ungodly are not so. They're the complete opposite, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. I want to encourage you this year to work at memorizing Psalm 1. Memorize certain portions of Scripture. They greatly help you and encourage you in time of need. You're walking through the day and verses will pop in your head. You're talking and having conversation with somebody. Verses pop in your head. You ever have a conversation with somebody and you're going, boy, I wish they would just pass the ball back. You know, I passed you the ball. Now pass. They just keep talking and talking and you're going, uh-huh. Well, you can start memorizing right there. You're bringing up those verses. You can just really do it. You say, Brother Tim, would you hurry up and be quiet? Yes. Psalm 1, though, he says, now listen, this is what I'm telling you, that you can truly thrive in this life, thriving. Now, we don't always thrive. Our relationships are not always tip-top. We have trouble. We have issues, difficulties. Several of you are dealing with very hard situations right now, very difficult, not making light of that at all. But we're saying that we can truly thrive, no matter the situation or circumstances, no matter the weather. No matter what's going, notice what he's saying, you know, and that's why I appreciate and love you, dear folks, because of that. A little snow on the ground ain't going to stop you any. Miss Dawn, now she made it clear, she's from West Virginia. I said, boy, Miss Dawn, you drove all the way out here. She said, oh, you don't understand, I'm from West Virginia. And you're a mountain mama, I like that. And she's not as scared of that, but I appreciate that kind of attitude, that spirit in it. Thriving, again, as we talked about last week, that individual is one that is truly staying and standing with God, staying true to what God has given to him. We talked about the verse 1 and how that he's walking and he's not listening to the counsel of the ungodly. He's not standing with sinners. He's not sitting. By the way, you don't sit and listen to the world, okay? If you listen to the world today, they're telling you that there's an apocalypse happening right now, okay? We know our Bible. By the way, that those fires and pray for those dear people of California with those fires, but that's nothing. You read the book of Revelation and what the Lord's going to do to this earth, he's going to take us home and get us out of here and all that's going to take place. And by the way, we're going to cover more of that coming in this coming year and talking about the end times and talking about the eschatology that's going to come. So thinking through this, he says you can be successful, but it starts out with you walking with right counsel. You listening. Now, by the way, the number one counsel for you is this book. You don't need a bunch of counselors. Now, there's safety in the multitude of counselors, the proverb says, but you need this right here. This will counsel you. This will direct you. This will guide you. He says then, verse 2, as we studied it, that we can have our delight. A delight comes. You find joy, a delight in it. This excitement, this joy, this exuberance, whatever you want to say, this delight comes in the law of the Lord. And by the way, the more time you spend in the Bible, the more you want to be in it. It's hard to get it started. I'll tell you what, I've got a weed whacker at home. That stupid thing, pardon my language, will not start. Or I got two chainsaws sitting in the garage. I don't know what to do. And I've had, Brother Wes isn't here today, but he worked on them for me. He got them. He's like, Brother Tim, now listen to me. You put the right fuel in it. Are you mixing it right? He got on me. I said, yes, I'm doing it right. Well, sure enough, I messed it up again. And I said, Brother Wes, my chainsaw's not working. He said, bring it over again. You get that thing. It's hard to get started, isn't it? Boy, January comes and, oh, I got to reading. Oh, I can't read. I can't. I'm having trouble reading every day, getting up. Maybe some of you do it before work. You get up early. Some of you, when you get home, you're spending time in the Bible. You're spending time in prayer. It's hard to get it started and cranked up. But boy, you get that thing cranking and it'll run. and you get excited about the things of God. You get into a rhythm. There's something in the Christian life called rhythm that you need to establish. Rhythm takes place. We don't do drums here, but you get that rhythm going. It's a pattern that happens. And God, the Holy Spirit, helps you to get into that rhythm. Verse 3 then. He says, listen, he'll be like a tree. There it is, planted. I'm reminded of the little girl that she was out back one day. And she was digging a big old hole in the backyard. And the neighbor looked over the fence and says, what are you doing there, Susie? She said, oh, my hamster died. He said, boy, that's a big hole for just a little hamster. She said, well, that's because your cat ate my hamster. She was going to take care of business, right? And she was ready to, she was going to take care of business if she didn't already. Okay. You think about it, have you ever tried to plant something? You heard the story of the fellow went outside, decided to plant something. He took about two shovelfuls of dirt, and it got so hard, he said, forget that. He threw the shovel away. I'm not digging. That's hard to dig. It's hard to do that. And digging, Brother Noah knows that. My dad will say, okay, here I got a project for us. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to dig a trench here. We got to dig the water line. And he went out and bought a backhoe. And that was the greatest thing ever. Yes, thank you. No more picks and shovels. It was the backhoe time. I love that. And as you think about it, he says, now you'd be like a tree planted by the river. By the river. And notice what happens. You're not out searching for something. You're not out there trying to gain something. You're not, oh, where am I going to find water? Where am I going to get nutrients? How are we going to make it through January? How are we going to make it through this with our marriage and through this with our finances? No, what? The water's right there. There it is. That's that source. It's right there. It's right there. You're saying, okay, here it is. I need a little more water today, Lord. He says, just go ahead and drink of that. It bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Excuse me. It's a timely thing. He's always on time. He's always on time. You can find a child of God, and the Bible says we're to be producing fruit. That's spiritual fruit. Again, I want to encourage you that. Look it up. Study Galatians 5. There's the fruit of the Spirit. There's nine fruits of the Spirit. The number nine is fruit. All right? That's what it is in the Bible. And you think about it. He says he'll bring forth that fruit. He's always on time. You're never looking for that. You're not, oh, Lord, I haven't been producing fruit this year. I've been doing what I'm supposed to be doing. No, it's always there. And his leaf also shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Prospering. You do something for God, you'll prosper in that. It may seem like you take two steps forward, three steps back. You ever feel that way? It may feel like you're doing something here and it doesn't work out. As I said last week, there's always a prepared place for a prepared person. You're prepared. Lord, I'm going to prepare myself for fruit today. I'm going to avail myself for fruit. Now help me. God says, I'm right here with you. I'm going to keep you going. Verse 4 then, I want to hone in on these last three verses today. And look at this. He says, the ungodly, though, are not so. There's something different here. And these pretenders, I call them, the pretenders are brought out. Now, by the way, you know what apostasy is. Apostasy, the Bible word, apostasia, means what? A willful falling away. That means they were a part of something first. For you to fall away from something, you had to be a part of it. Well, they're willfully falling away from what? The truth. They're willfully falling away from the church, the true church. I believe we have a true church because we stick to the doctrines of the Bible. But there's an apostasy coming. There's already apostasy taking place today. People deviate from this book and they preach things that aren't biblical. And you can always tell when a man stands up and preaches something that's not biblical. You if you know your Bible. But not only the apostasy taking place today, there's coming the great apostasy, it's called, in the end times. When the vast majority of so-called believers are going to fall away. They're going to fall away, and we know where they're going. They're going to the Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to stand up and say, I'm going to promote world peace. I know the solution to bring all nations together. No more war. No more problems. No more Iran and Iraq attacking Israel. We're all going to get along. And people are going to go, wow, that's wonderful. And the Jews are going to say, well, he must be the Messiah. And he will sit in the temple, and the Bible says, being as God or acting as God is a literal translation. He's trying to act like God. And he's going to do miracles, supposed miracles. And by the way, through drug use. Okay, that word sorcery is in your Bible. It's from a Greek word, pharmaceutical, where we get our word pharmaceutical. What's he going to do? How many people today are on prescription pills and all kinds of stuff? And you do something, oh, whoa, that's a wonder. That's amazing. This is what he's saying here. The ungodly are not so. They're fakes. They're pretenders. Now, you know what they would do with that wheat, those seeds. You ever seen them do it? They still do it today. Those are long discs. It's like a basket, right? A woven disc. And they throw it up like that. Especially, they try to do it on a breezy day. They throw it up. What happens? All that chaff blows away. And the seed is left. And they do it over and over and over again. And he says they're like that. The wind driveth away. Paul will later say this. He says what? Don't be carried away with every wind of doctrine. A new thing comes along. Whoa. First of all, examine it. If it's new, it's probably not good. Okay? I have this new revelation from God. Nah, we'll stick to the book. I told that to one fellow one time. He says, I had a revelation. And he told me what it was. And I said, well, sir, that doesn't line up with the Bible. And they get real huffy puffy. Boy, they get upset, you know. Whoa, you don't know the revelation I had. You don't know the vision I had, the dream I had. I said, sir, it's got to match the book. That's what they told us. That's what the prophets told us. That's what Peter, Paul, James, John, and especially Jesus, they all said the same thing. And so you think about, this is what it's happening. Now, how do we know this? They'll fall away. There'll be a great falling away. The great apostasy will come. Verse 5, therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Let me remind you of something. If you're a child of God, God has his hand, as we study this on Wednesday night. If you're going through a time of stress or trial or strain right now, remember, I know it sounds, again, it sounds funny, it sounds kind of cliche, I say that often, but he has his hand on the thermostat. You say, why though, Lord? Why? I mean, we've not done anything wrong. I mean, what's the point of doing that, Lord? You have to trust. We just sang the song. I know not why. I know not how he saved me. I know not why he would, but what? I know whom I have believed. I trust the Lord. I know who he is. They will not stand. So God's hand is on your thermostat. God knows what he's doing in your life. Whether thick or thin, whether high water or low, God is in control of your life. We said Wednesday that nothing comes into your life but what is permitted or ordained by the Lord. Sometimes he allows it, like with Job. Have you considered my servant Job? He allows that. Satan says what? Well, sure, take everything away from him. He's wealthy, he's got a pretty wife, he's got a bunch of kids. He's got a 401k. I mean, he's almost near retirement. He loves his... Take all that away and see if he'll show up to church. That's why, you dear folks, I appreciate you so much. Some of you going through such trials and difficulties right now. You say, I'm going to just go show up to church. I'm just going to stay faithful. I'm going to go ahead and do what I know I'm supposed to do. But sometimes it's ordained, if you will. God allows, but God puts it into our lives. He says the ungodly are not so. See, the ungodly don't get judgment. That's a privilege, by the way, isn't it? A child of God, the chastening hand of God is a privilege. The conviction of the Holy Spirit is a privilege. You don't have that. I've talked to children, and some of you may have grown up this way without parents. You really didn't have a parent. You didn't maybe have a father in the home or a mother in the home, whatever the case is. You know those kids, they desire discipline. Man, I wish my daddy was home. He could discipline me. I wish this or that. I heard one just during Christmas time, they were doing during kindergarten class, and they said, "What's the thing you want the most for Christmas?" And they went around the room, "Oh, I want a new toy. I want a new truck. I want this, this, and that, that." And one little boy said, "I just want to wake up Christmas morning and see Daddy sitting in the living room. That's all I want. That's all I want." And you think about today that God is working. And sometimes we go through trials and tribulations and things, but remember, God is working all things together for good to them that love the Lord. And then he says, verse 6, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the ungodly shall perish. See, God knows the way of the righteous. God is saying, what's he saying? I know what you're going through. I know where you're at. By the way, remember, God knows your location, okay? He knows what you're going through. You feel alone. Satan always desires to separate us from God and, listen, from God's people. The first thing he does is try to get you to stop coming to church. Wow, a bunch of hypocrites over there. Nobody ever shook my hand, and nobody cares about us. I didn't get a phone call. I didn't get a letter in the mail. He wants to do separate you from what? The congregation. And make you feel isolated and make you feel all alone. Make you feel like you're the only one going through the problems. As we looked at on Wednesday night, he said what? Paul says to the church at Corinth, I'm allowing you to go through this, or God's allowing you to go through this trial. Why? So you can comfort other people. And sometimes I've said it, but people put their arm around and say, well, I know what you're going through. I feel your pain, brother. I'm praying for you. And you know they've never been through what you're going through. It's almost an insult to you. But somebody that has gone through it, and they've gone through it two or three times, and they come put their arm around you, hey, I've been through that. I want to encourage you. I want you to know I've been praying for you because I know the stages of grief that you're going through. Boy, that comforts you. That brings joy to your heart. And you say that. Now, Satan wants to separate you. Notice, the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. He knows where you are. He knows your faults. He knows your difficulties. He knows your challenges. He knows that you're having a little bit of a hard time right now staying faithful in certain areas and being where you should be. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. They'll perish, ultimately. Two parts to that perishing. Number one, the perish is what? While they're in this world, number one, their life will perish. They'll waste away, if you will. But secondly, we know that in the end part, they will perish as well. Okay, I want to go to just a few verses and then we'll wrap it up today, okay? Jeremiah 17, would you go there with me? I want you to see this. This coincides so wonderfully. Jeremiah 17. And notice what he says here. It's almost a quote or a quotation. Verse 5, if you will, Jeremiah 17, 5. He says, thus saith the Lord, well, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like, notice, the heath in the desert. Now, the heath particularly, some say, is a type of a bush or a plant, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. Verse 8, here it is. For he shall be like, or be as a tree planted by the rivers, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Verse 9, we know, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? For I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. Now, the word reins there is not the reins you have on a horse, okay? The reins is, literally, it's translated kidneys, or in another place, heart. And the Jewish people believed that the seat of the emotions was down in your bowels somewhere. And that's why you have butterflies in your stomach? Yes, I feel nervous. You get scared. It's down here, isn't it? So they believed the seat of the emotions was there. He says, I try the reins. I'm gonna test that. That's what the word is. Testing to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. So again, Jeremiah is reminding us, again, remember who Jeremiah was, the weeping prophet who repeatedly throughout the vast majority of his ministry pleaded with the people of Israel to turn back to God. And they didn't do it, did they? They just didn't do it. They didn't do it. They consistently turn from the Lord. Ultimately, the end of Jeremiah's life, he would be persecuted, and they tried to kill him several times, you remember, but he just wouldn't die. And by the way, nobody can take your life. God doesn't allow, okay? He doesn't permit it. So people get so nervous. What if we go here and this happens and this happens? If you're right with God, nobody can take your life. If you're right with God, bad things may happen to you and etc. But remember, God's in control of that. If you're not right with God, you might want to be a little bit worried, okay? The chastening hand of God may be there if you have stepped over the conviction of the Holy Spirit repeatedly. But this is what he's saying. Jeremiah says, remember, the man that trusts in the Lord, he shall be like that tree planted by the waters. The man that trusts in man is cursed. And another portion, he says, woe be to them who go down to Egypt for help. Egypt is a type of the world. And how many of us go to the world for help? We go to the help. It's like us, we're going to Mr. Potter. You know, I keep thinking about It's a Wonderful Life, but you go to old Mr. Potter and he says, well, now you're coming in here with your tail between your legs. Now you need some help, don't you? We go to the world for help instead of going to God. You're battling through something right now. You go to the Lord. You ask the Lord before you make any decisions. Now again, we've been parched before. He says you'll be like a parched plant. Parched. In parched places. But then he says there what? In verse 8, listen, in the time of drought, he's not careful, shall not be careful in the year of drought. Well, it's dry. It's getting tough. It's getting hard out there in the world. Well, the Christian's just, here's our word, thriving. He's thriving. He's just trucking along. She's just moving forward. Says, man, aren't you worried about this? Nah. Aren't you concerned about this happening? No. Why? I know the Bible. I know the God of the Bible. There's a warning to us to putting our trust in man. Now, just a few points here and we'll wrap it up. We should be focused on God. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Not as men pleasers. Don't be a man pleaser. You go to man. That's what he says here. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man, maketh flesh his arm, whose heart departeth from the Lord. And then he reiterates, if you put your heart and trust in man, remember verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Well, that's talking about the ungodly. No, it's talking about everybody. You ever tried to put your trust in your own heart, your own decision making? It's not good. Bad things, okay, happen. Proverbs goes on to say, Proverbs 28, I believe it is. Don't quote me on that, but he says, the fool trusts his own heart. Anytime you have a decision or a whim or something that comes on your mind, yeah, I'm going to do that. What do? We always filter it through the Lord. We always say, Lord, well, Lord, is that a good idea? I mean, I have everything, checks and balances, every duck is lined up, Lord, everything is perfect. Should we do it though? Is that where you want us to go? Is that what you want us to do? Why do we do that? Why? We understand the heart is deceitful. It will deceive you. Eve thought the fruit. It couldn't hurt. Satan quoted to her what would happen. By the way, Satan in that arena, now there's a lot that he was deceitful in, but he did quote to her what would happen. You shall become as gods and know good and evil. Your eyes will be open. Yeah, but he didn't also carry with it the consequences of that. Good things can happen, but the consequences are still there. Many people made poor decision making. As I said, David made a bad decision. He went with his gut feeling. He went with more than that, didn't he? He went with the feeling, boy, she's pretty. She's pretty. P-U-R, pretty. Boy, she's good looking, and boy, my wife isn't really, she's not being really nice to me, you know, and, you know, I'm out here on the balcony here looking around. He had a bad decision. He went with his emotions. We go on and on throughout the scripture. Samson is a type A person for this very thing. He trusts in man. He trusts in his own heart. And he went to mommy and daddy and said, hey, go get that girl for me. Well, son, now you're not supposed to have, you should marry a good Jewish girl. I don't want none of them. They're not pretty. I want her. She's real pretty. And they go down and whoever the parents were so passive in this, but they went down, got the girl for him and ruined his life. He went on and on, lived by emotion. He lived off of his own feelings, his own hearts. So think about this now, putting your trust in man. He says, not as a man pleaser. I'm not going to please you. I'm not trying to win you over. I want to please the Lord. And by the way, when a man's ways please the Lord, what happens? Makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Man's ways please the Lord. Now, if you were to go and please God tomorrow at work, rather than man, you may face repercussions, okay? Whatever the case is. I'm decided, I've put my foot in the ground, if you will. We will trust him. I'm not going to man. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man. By the way, there are cursings upon people. There's curses upon people. Well, that's Old Testament. No, it's not. It's still around. You can literally step into a quote-unquote curse by doing this very thing. Disobeying God. You wonder, why doesn't nothing ever work out for me? Why does it feel like I'm always beating my head against the wall with everything. Have you examined your heart? Are you pleasing God? I want to please Him. Okay, also notice I have so many verses, but for sake of time today, Psalm 56, 11, he says, "In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid of what man can do unto me." You know, that's the average Christian today. We're fearful of man. I know I am. Well, I wonder what they'll say. I wonder how they'll think about me. I wonder if I try to share a gospel tract with them, what they'll say. I wonder if, you know, I try to invite them to church, what will happen. I wonder if my spouse will really, you know, let me have it if I really try to push some spiritual stuff in the home, whatever. We come back to, listen, I put my trust in the Lord. I'm not going to be afraid of man. I won't be afraid of man. I was reading the story the other day about David walks out into the valley to face Goliath. I love that story. One of my favorites. And he goes down there. He tries on Saul's armor and says, "Well, I can't wear that. I haven't proven it. It was too big, too heavy." He says, "I can't wear that junk." And by the way, God has created you the way you are. God has given you what you have, the tools you have, the talents you have for a reason. And we go to try to wear someone else's armor. We go to try to do something. Well, I'll do what they do. No, God's created you uniquely like that. Use that for God. Anyways, he goes down into the valley. And he said, "Oh, God will deliver us. God will deliver me." They said, David, aren't you scared, man? And by the way, Saul sent David down there basically just as a sacrifice. He knew David was going to get killed. And Saul, he was such a coward, he said, "Oh, go ahead and go down there and send that guy. Maybe that'll appease the giants, you know." Anyways, go down there. He said, "God will deliver us." Well, I always wondered that. Why did he grab 5 smooth stones? You know, if he knew God would deliver, why didn't he just get one? He knew God would make that thing accurate like a missile right to his forehead. Why did he grab 5? Well, again, we know this. According to Scripture, later on it says what? He had 4 brothers. Goliath had 4 brothers. And they were all giants. They were big old fellas. As some believe to be almost 9 feet tall. Big guys. We got 4. What was it? He said, "Boy, if God delivers Goliath, boy, he might deliver all 4 of them." You know, because he knew when Goliath hit the ground, his big old brothers might come out of the camp and start running towards David. He was prepared for somewhat of the inevitable. Now, one of the responsibilities of a child of God is this very thing. You are responsible to prepare for that which is inevitable. Now, what is that? Number one is the coming judgment. I have a responsibility to prepare for that day. We as Christians look out, and it could be 40, 50 years from now when you die. It could be this year. It could be tomorrow. We don't know. We look out ahead and say, "You know, I'm going to prepare for that right now." Why? Because we know that when we pass from this earth into eternity, it's too late to make a decision for Christ. So we make it now. So it's the duty and responsibility of every Christian or child of God to prepare for that which is inevitable. Are you preparing for that? Are you preparing for coming persecution? Are you preparing to what? Be a God pleaser, not a man pleaser, and face the consequences or the repercussions of that very thing. I put my trust in the Lord. Let's do a few more here and then we'll be done. He says, verse 7, though, back in Jeremiah 17, verse 7, "Blessed is the man who trusteth in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord." Hope is a beautiful word. Hope is a Bible word. Very, very interesting. We're to hope. The world has hope, but it's false hope. The world wakes up on Monday and goes, "Boy, I hope everything goes okay. I hope I don't die in a car accident this morning. I hope I make it. I mean, I hope that we don't get cancer this year. I mean, I hope, I hope, I hope." Hope is, they're using a wrong definition of hope. The hope that we talk about in the Bible is based off of facts, not feelings. I hope, that's not going to help you any. The hope is based off of facts in the Bible. We know, "In whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able. I trust in the Lord. If God said it, I can believe it. If God promised it, I can cling on to it. If God established it, I can stand upon it. I can walk with Him." Well, what comes in and takes that away? Man. Man puts a bunch of doubt on God. Man puts a bunch of shade on the Bible. Proverbs 12 and verse 3, "A man shall not be established by wickedness." He just won't have any establishment in his life. No roots, no ground, no solid foundation. "But the root of the righteous shall not be moved." You see where the pattern is in the Bible? Your roots go down deep, they're not going to be moved. We've seen some of these storms come and blow these trees over. Big, tall, strong, big girth about that tree. It flops over and we see the roots weren't very strong. They weren't very deep. You ever tried to dig a hole in the ground and there's roots in there? Man, it's hard as a rock. You can't get through those roots. Those roots, he says, your roots shall not be moved. You wonder why. Things are up and down all the time. Wishy-washy, roller coaster type of Christianity. You have your roots where they're supposed to be. Are they firmly planted? By the way, sometimes you go through a parched season, and every time a plant or tree goes through a parched time or a drought, those roots drive a little bit deeper. I just found this out a little while back, but I always wondered how they got those green chilies so spicy. You got hot, medium, or mild. I said, how do they do that? And I was talking to a fella down in Hatch, New Mexico. You've been down to Hatch, New Mexico, the chili capital of the world. And he said, well, very little water if you want it hot. We give it very little water. We keep it real. Why? It's getting spicier and spicier because it ain't got no water to grow and get strong. And those animals and other things come by and try to eat it. And they go, woo, that's too hot, man. I can't do that. Little water gets a little bit spicy. And some of you are so spicy. Man, you've been through a tough season. You're going, okay, remind me not to ask them about that, right? Remind me not to say anything. I was sharing something with somebody recently, just talking and talking and talking. Boy, and I could tell their eyes started to droop. You know, they're like, I'm going, okay, maybe I'm talking too much. Are you still with me? He says, now listen, you think about, you shall have roots deep. The wicked desireth the net of evil men. The root of the righteous yieldeth fruit. Proverbs 12 again. He says the root always produces fruit. Again, the fruit is always indicative of the root. You can see great fruit. Wow. Everything above ground, we always give praise to. Everything above ground, right? Wood, hay, stubble. Whoa, great car. Man, nice suit. Whoa, nice watch. Wow, great job. Good retirement. Looks great. Everything's grand. You don't see us at home, though. That's where it is. Paul says, wood, hay, stubble, everything that grows above the ground is going to be burned up in an instant. Instant. But he says all that stuff that's under the ground, gold, silver, precious stone, the roots, you don't see them all the time, but that's what's keeping the tree healthy. That's what's producing the fruit. Listen, stop being a man pleaser and saying, well, if they see me, if they acknowledge me, if they see that I shoveled, if they saw that I took care of this, if they all saw these things, no, God won't bless that. If they see what I do, if they acknowledge how much work I put into that, God won't bless that. And again, I'm preaching to the choir because you dear people are so phenomenal at just doing things for the Lord without any recognition. God says, I want you to follow me. Jesus comes and brings a radical change, a radical change. He says, you know, the guys go into the marketplace and pray out loud. Oh, God, thank you for blessing me with such an eloquent and wonderful voice. He says, don't do that nonsense. Go into the closet and pray. You mean you don't want anyone to hear me pray? Nope. It's all about the heart. The two men came up to the temple one day, and the one said, oh, Lord, thank you that I'm not like this guy. What a joke. Thank you that I'm so righteous. Thank you, Lord, you've blessed me so much. And then he says the guy next to him just beat his chest and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Right? God says, that man went down blessed. God wants our hearts, doesn't he? God wants us where we're supposed to be. Okay, we'll cover this more next week. But understanding today, do you understand where you're at? Don't trust your own heart. Don't do it. Let God search the inward parts, the Bible says. We read a little bit on Wednesday night, but David writes in the Psalms and he says, oh Lord, search me. And know my thoughts. Know who I am. I don't like praying that, do you? I do not like praying that. Lord, know who I am. Why? Because my roots aren't as deep as I thought they were. Lord, I want to be the individual that you can use. My roots strong. They're driven down deep into the soil. And I want to be where you want me to be. Why? Because you never know who come across your path that may need your help. They may need you. By the way, people are watching us. You know that. People are looking at us and saying, I wonder how they're doing. I hope they drive past our church and go, boy, in this weather, there's a bunch of cars out there. Man. I pray for you and I thank God for you. Are you where you are? Are you thriving? Continue to strive for that. The only problem or the only thing keeping us from thriving is me, myself, and I. That's it. Because if God gave us all those promises, He gave us the Holy Spirit, He gave us everything we need, the Bible's completed. We're not missing parts of the Bible. It's complete. You have everything you need to both know and do the will of God. You can thrive. And He says, you will thrive. He says this lastly to Joshua. He says, Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. And what? That you may be prosperous, you may have good success. The only time that word is used, success. Are you successful? Not in money, not in materialism. You successful spiritually. Mama, you may not have everything together, but you spiritual lady. Grandma, are you spiritual? Can your grandchildren and others come to you and ask you something of spiritual nature? I know who has the answer. Daddy does. I know who will have the answer to this problem. Grandpa will. I know who my Sunday school teacher will, or my friend will at church. I know that. They'll help me. They'll pray for me. My friends, I know you will, and I know you do. May we be thriving in the new year. All right. Would you stand with me? Thank you for listening.